We are dealing with truths unto godliness, taking this from the concept from Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. When you learn a truth, it changes the way you think, and that changes the way you act, the way you approach things. And this is the truths that will pursue godliness. We're looking at Christian fellowship, and to facilitate that, we're looking at our two hearts. By way of introduction, let me just say to you, the New Testament use of heart is the Greek word cardia. You recognize that sound in cardio and everything else. Anything that has to do with the heart has that cardia in it. And we would legitimately understand that the heart is used in some ways of the entire soul, the human highest part, the natural man's highest part. But we also have reason to narrow it down in some cases to the seat of emotions. Just as we do, we send a heart to our Valentine and I love you with all my heart and that type of thing. I want to share with you some verses. The first one doesn't actually describe what the heart is doing, but in Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." So this isn't telling us what loving does or what it involves, but it does encourage us that whatever the heart does, to turn it to God, to love God with all of it, with all of our heart. Now John 16:6, "Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Here heart is used as that organ that feels sorrow. Acts 2:26. "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope." So here is a heart that is rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 7:3, "I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and live for." Here he's saying, I'm loving you with my heart. You are dear to us. Romans 1:24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts." And this is the heart loving its own desires. Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And so here is a godly desire, and that also is coming from the heart. Well, let's look then at our old heart, and in that focus on the emotions. In one sense, I recognize this is a very difficult thing to deal with. At the end, I'll just share with you my personal thing, and I've shared this many times, but God doesn't often tell us how to feel and how to change how we feel. You know, I feel the way I feel. I don't know how to change that, but I've found a way of using the scripture and prayer to actually change the way I feel about the day, about going forward, all this type of thing. And I'll share that at the end. So looking at the old heart, well, notice, first of all, your capacity to love truly, which was part of Adam and Eve's life when they were created, became twisted by sin into self-love. The godly love is all focused outward. The selfish love is focused on me. Romans 1:31, "Without understanding," he's talking about unsaved people, "without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable," won't change their mind, "and unmerciful." Here, the "without natural affection" refers to the heart as the seat of emotions. And sin will actually lose the normal love of parents, love of children. We're seeing all kinds of horrible things. Husbands killing wives, wives killing husbands, parents killing children, children killing parents. 2 Timothy 3:2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, which is a version of loving yourself, and telling other people why they should, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. So you see, this is twisted to where it's all about me. It's all about me, and the key phrase that I've tried to encourage you to adapt is that when you start feeling that stress and that anger, and they're making me mad, you just step back and say before God, it's not about me. My life is not about me. My reputation is not about me. My life is about God and others. And so it just diffuses what's going on in your life. My goal is to serve God and others, and what others think about that, I don't really care. A second thought about our old heart is such sinful uses of the heart deaden the heart. We had, in Adam, we had a sensitive heart. We had a heart that could feel for others. Loving others compels that. But sinful uses, selfish uses, deadens your sensitivity. Romans 2:5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, not willing to repent, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The day of wrath, that the single day of wrath, is when Christ returns to earth and conquers Antichrist and the false prophet, essentially defeating Satan and his work and sending many of them into Hades at that moment. And this will be not the great white throne, but this will be the wrath at the day of wrath. And the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, that will come at the great white throne. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In a special way, these who were raised as idol worshipers would have had the whole background of family, family get-togethers, all based around these false concepts. Many of them worshipped ancestors. They had little idols on the, fireplace mantle or something that the poor people made them out of clay. Rich people had them carved out of marble or something. But they represented various ancestors. And so as we find in many places like Japan and so on, where this type of worship still continues, it's like you're abandoning your family if you change religions. And so the tendency is to move back. The Hebrews that he's writing to had a tendency to move back into their old Judaism, just to act like a Jew and not like a Christian. But he says, that's an evil heart of unbelief that become deadened to the fact that you're supposed to love God first, even more than your own life. And then James 1:26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious, you get that picture, don't you? And bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion, his Christianity, is vain. It is purposeless. You have no control even over your tongue, and that deceives your heart. You claim to be a Christian, but you can't control your tongue. You can't tame it, we learned last Wednesday, Seth's message, but we can bridle it. Bridle it means it jumps out of your heart, and you're ready to say it, but you clamp your mouth shut and put a bridle in that mouth, and you just don't let it come out, and you recognize that that would be wrong. The third thing that we can recognize about our old heart is that your old heart itself became a source for evil. Romans 1:24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. When the heart turns to sinful desire and we just let it go, it will drive us to greater and greater depths of sin. We will be doing things that we never thought we would do. We'll be craving things we never thought we would crave. Satan used your emotional drive to steer you into wickedness. Your heart became the pit from which evil was drawn. And this is what Seth had mentioned in Matthew 12, 34, 35. O generation of vipers, snakes, how can you, being evil, speak good things? But for out of the abundance of the heart, what the heart is overflowing with, what you're thinking about most of all, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Again, in Matthew 15, 18 to 19, he repeats this idea. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man. You are defiled by what your heart puts in your mouth. When you do not govern what you love and what you hate, then wrong words will come out of your mouth and you will be defiled by it. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. The thoughts are there in the heart, but out of the heart proceed these evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. All of these come out of a heart that's been given to do whatever you want. I can't control my heart. Can't tell my heart what to do. You can, and you should. Let's look then, secondly, at the new heart and our emotions. Romans 5:5 says how it changed, and hope maketh not ashamed, because, and here is the key, the love of God, God's kind of love, is shed abroad. This is the word that pictured out pouring something out. Is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When is the Holy Spirit given to us? When we get saved. And the Holy Spirit comes in. Holy Spirit is God. God is love. And so the God kind of love comes to reside within you. And you can feel that. You can tune your heart to that and begin to actually have the ability to love as God loves. To love in a self-sacrificing way. It's not about me, it's about you, and I will give to you what I can. So what does this mean then? How does this change? Well, first of all, you have a new capacity to love as God loves. Christ implies this in John 15, 12, and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another, and not just as you've always done, and you kind of have a warm feeling for these people, but to love one another as I have loved you. The love that took him to the cross to meet our needs is the love that he's talking about. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, in Christ's case, that actually meant laying down his life in death, but that laying down your life is even greater than that. It is giving your life for that purpose. B, you have new affections in your heart. New things that you love, things that you used to hate perhaps, things that you used to dislike, and now you love them. One is your salvation involved your heart. God's promise of the new covenant changes your heart. What the heart was before you got saved had its limits, what it could do, because it was hardened, because it was deadened. Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them an heart of flesh. You see that picture that he does this spiritual operation and he takes out that deadened, hardened, stony heart and puts in one that can feel. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The second is your focus becomes outward. Selfishness always focuses on self. You hear this in the world's comments. You have to watch out for number one, and you have to love yourself before you can love others. This is a false concept. We need no encouragement to love ourselves, and we have no commandment in the scripture to love ourselves. But our focus becomes outward. In John 13:37, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And that is that self-sacrificing love, the love that doesn't... Christ did not value his position of authority in heaven more than you. So he left heaven to become a human being. And so if you have to stoop, as it were, to love one another, you should do that. In 2 John 1:5, now I beseech thee, lady, speaking to the church, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning. And this is from the beginning of the church, beginning of Christ speaking to them, that we love one another. And so it turns outward. We are more concerned about God and others than we are about self. Then we see that your desires could now turn upward. Before, you only could focus on the things of earth. But Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection, the heart affection, on things above, not on things on earth. Be careful what you are loving, you see. You may use the things of earth, and we must. We may gather the things of earth, and we must, and use them properly. But don't love it. Don't let your heart go out to it, you see. Love, in fact, the things above. Make that the thing that you love. And while you're loving that, you use the things of earth. Number four, you long for the next life. You might not be recognizing this, but Paul says actually a lot about this. And I want you to get the picture of what's happening, and so you can recognize this in your own life. You say, huh, I didn't know that. I'm looking for my new body given to me in heaven at the rapture. Romans 8:23. Not only they, the animals and things of earth, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the beginning of God's salvation. He's called us to be his. We've responded, so we have justification. Our spirit has been saved. Our body is being saved. But he says we have a longing for something else. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, that is to say, the redemption of our body. When the body doesn't have to face the ravages of sin. Amen to that, Gary, right? Your body doesn't have to face what the sin caused in our body. And he says, we long for that. Now, it sounds like a pipe dream type of thing. I wish it wasn't like this. Well, what you're wishing for is what God has preparing for you. A body that no longer is subject to the ravages of time. A body that will last eternally. A body that will never run down. A body that is capable of handling anything and everything. In 2 Corinthians 5:2, for in this, talking about this body, this habitat, this tent, temporary tent, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. I used to like to ask children at their birthday, do you feel a year older? They go, no. But it adds up for us. But the thing is, you know, I find myself slightly surprised when I look in the mirror and I see that old man looking back at me. Because who I am inside is pretty much who I've been through my teen years and so on. And I was mentioning that to my wife, and I said, well, the reason for that is that we are our spirit within. That's who we are. We live in this body, and it's aging, but our spirit within is not aging. The you inside is your spirit. That's who the you is. That's who's looking out through your eyes. And it's eternal, everlasting. In 2 Corinthians 5:4, for we that are in this tabernacle, word for tent, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. It's not that we wish our spirit didn't have to have a body, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We want the new body. We want to be like us, but without the problems. And that's not just a grumbling attitude. This is your sense of the glory to come. Philippians 1:23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, Paul says, having a desire to depart, to die, and to be with Christ, which is far better. When people talk about getting the sentence of cancer and all these things, and they are devastated and distraught and so on, I remember a Christmas, what do you call it, the thing that we put on?
Cantata.
Cantata, yes. And the girl whose name was a lady, an older lady, was named Merry Christmas. And she is told by the doctor that she's going to die, and he's expecting the average thing, oh no, and what am I going to do? And she said, doctor, are you telling me that my path to heaven is secure? You expect me to be sad about that? And I don't know, the older I get, the more I recognize that it'll be kind of a relief. It'll be saying, oh, I don't have to put up with this much longer. And what God has stored up for me, I long for that and have longed for it. So you long for the next life. And we recognize this as that's our new heart. That's our new heart in love with the things of God. But then again, third thing is that you have new emotional conflict within. In the mind, we're arguing with ourselves. In our will, we're choosing against ourselves. And in our heart, we have a new emotional conflict within. Pick this up from Romans 7, where Paul is talking about himself. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, what I wish, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The old man, the old heart, hangs on and says, but you have always felt this way. Evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And I was mentioning this morning in Sunday school about the law of God is God's plan for the highest and best human life possible. If you were to live very closely to the law of God, your life is elevated. Your life is lifted up above the petty things of this earth. You are doing, because God says so, things that will be better for you. So he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. I've got an argument going on in there. One says, you know, the good angel and the demon on your shoulders, and do this, do this. He says, it's happening to me. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, and he pictures himself here, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I have this death body strapped to me, and I wish to cut it free. And we actually can, except that we just can't do it completely. Let me take you to 1 John 2:8-11. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, your darkness, your unsaved past, is past, and the true light now shineth. We were in darkness, were we not? You see? And that darkness has passed. We are now in the light. He that saith he is in light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He says that's not characteristic of a true Christian. The true Christian has that love of God in him. And if you can sense it, if you can lay hold of it, you would like to lay down your life for your brethren. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth. He doesn't know the end of this path because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So there are people who have a church relationship. They have they've been converted to churchianity instead of Christianity. And so they are dedicated to their church, and they are fighting for their church. Pastor Emiru told us the horror story of being an Orthodox believer. And when he heard this Baptist pastor preaching, he said, I know how to please my God. I'm going to kill this man. I'm going to murder him. And as he was thinking of this, he went back to find a way to do that, and went back a couple more times and got saved. God delivered him from that path of evil. But the evil heart loved his religion and wanted to kill anybody that was against it. Let me give you this conclusion then. Fight the conflict by daily sacrifice. The first step here really is this. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, who do you love more, God or your father, your mother, your wife, children? We love them in a godly love, trying to meet their needs, but we don't put them above God. When the family says you must not serve your Lord, we have to turn from the family. Brothers, sisters, even your own life. And here is that willingness to dedicate our life to a purpose not our own, a purpose that didn't come out of our heart, but a purpose given to us by God. In John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. There is a shell around most of the seeds, and the shell is hardened. It protects the life, potential life within. They found in the pyramids, they found, I think it was wheat, that they took out and planted, and it would grow. For thousands of years, it had been protected by that hardened shell. But what, something happens in there, that shell begins to moisten and then rot away, it dies, and then it can give life from that seed within. Except a corn of wheat, a grain of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, if you can let that hard shell of your life, protecting me and working for number one, if you can let that just die and rot away, then it brings forth much fruit. Paul said, I die daily, 1 Corinthians 15:32. And I've listened to a lot of mystical thinking about that and how you die and all this kind of stuff. But the answer is Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save except for in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The world doesn't own me. I am not of this world. I am in the world, but just not of it. I am of a different, I have a different king. I have a different citizenship. I have a different home. I am visiting here as long as my life lasts. Then I get to go home. I get to go home. The secret of dying to self is this: dedication to the principle of loving service to God and others. The essence of it is in Galatians 5:13b. By love, serve one another. Now, the word by is the word literally through. So, to accomplish this serving of one another, you have to do it through love. So, true serving isn't just doing anything they say. It is doing what they need because your love is caring for them. So, through love, serve one another. And serve is literally to be a slave to. You choose to let others' needs be your commandment. You are not inventing the path of your life. God puts someone in front of you that has a need. Now your life is turning to helping them, like the Good Samaritan did, the man that was beat up. Each day we dedicate our hearts to love others more than self. Begin the day with that. Give that as part of your dedicatory prayer of the day. Give the day to God and give yourself to God's service and the service of others. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Why do we strive? How dare they talk to me like that, right? Do they know who they're talking to? Do they know who I am? Vainglory. I am important. See? So he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than self. You say, well, nobody's better than me. It doesn't say that you believe they're better than you. You just treat them like they're better than you. This is the humility of mind. This is you esteem them as better than self. See, why should I do that for them? Because it's your job to esteem them as better than yourself. So we ask, how may I be used to provide the best for others? How can I help? What can I give? What can I do? Now let me close with this thought, the thing that I mentioned that I would give to you. And that is this thought. When you just feel, bummed out. Did anybody say that anymore? You're just down. You're just depressed. And maybe you don't know why. I'm the person that doesn't know why. I just feel what I feel. I haven't analyzed it, so I can't do that. Different from my wife. My wife wants to talk about it. I can't talk about it. I can't talk about it until I recognize it in myself. I found that to help her, all I have to do is to nod and listen to what she has to say. She finally gets it out. And then that's how she gets it out in front of her. It doesn't work with me like that. I can't talk about it until I understand it. But I found this technique, and I'm sure somebody told me this, but I don't remember that. But I flipped through the book of Psalms. I flip forward and backward and back and forth, and I'm looking for the beginning verse of a psalm. And I read it, and I ask myself, is that how I'm feeling? So do I feel persecuted? You'll find a psalm where the psalmist was persecuted. Lord, they're after my life. I am imposed on. The psalmist says, I envied the wicked. They had more than I do. They don't serve God, and they've got it good, and I serve God, and things are tough with me. But you find something that comes very close to how you feel. Then you just open that up. You don't do it cognitively. Yes, I think I need Psalm 150, or I think I need Psalm 73. Don't do it like that. Just find it. And then go to God in prayer. Take that first verse, first two, perhaps, where he expresses that thought and express that in your terms, in your time, to God. Complain to God like he was complaining in the psalm. That was the key to me, to be able to say that to God. Should I say that to God? Well, he did. God inspired him to write that. So I am emboldened to reveal my heart to God and to myself by praying the essence of that to him. Then I go and I look at the next thought, because all through the psalm it's progressive. Then you read, so verse 3 and 4 perhaps, or maybe just 3, maybe just part of 3. But you read it, you sense it, and then you pray that to God. Somewhere before you get to the end, the psalmist resolves his problem. And he does that by an insight into God and into life. Asaph said, I envied the wicked. And then in the middle there, he says, until I saw their end. I said, man, you put them in slippery places. All this wealth and glamour that they have in this life, and then they go to hell. And he says, oh Lord, thank you for not putting me in such slippery places. I'm glad the world is not such an attractive place to me. And when you do that, you find that at that changing place, you feel it. And you end that in rejoicing and in triumph and in victory. And you just go before God and say, things are well with my soul. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I ask that you might so work in our hearts and lives that we might love as you have loved and hate what you hate. For you hate the sin that damages people. You hate the sin that takes people from you and from your loving care. We ask that you might help us then to love what you love and hate what you hate and change what we have loved and change what we have hated, and find that living for you and with you and in you and through you, we have a life that is more powerful than the problem, so that we can even meet James' exhortation to rejoice when we fall into diverse problems. We recognize that it's only a test of our strength in thee and our ability to overcome it through thee. Now guide and direct us, Father. Help us to grow in thee, to understand that the problems are allowed by thee to build us up, to give us the strength of endurance, and be able to fight even greater problems later on. Give us, Father, then the ability to understand our two hearts, to recognize that we ought to be for the new heart, and fighting against the old heart, as Paul called it, the body of death, the death dealing and the death, the corrupting influence of the death, rotting away and yet attached to us. Help us to love what you have given us and turn from and recognize the vanity, the emptiness, the harm that comes from giving in to what we used to love and what we used to hate. With heads bowed and eyes closed, it may be that you are saying, I have recognized tonight that in many ways I go along fine and then I change. And I love the old things. My heart lusts for what I used to lust for as an unchristian. And then I find that I fall because my heart has led me. My friend, we need to recognize what that is. It's the old heart. And we need the strength of the new heart to take us beyond it. If that's your prayer, would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I need that help. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, then we commit this time to thee. Thank you for revealing it to us in your word, helping us to love what you love and to love as you loved, and to hate the sin that besets us and besets others, and hate it for what it does to our family and friends. We ask that you might guide and direct us to emphasize and cooperate with our new heart, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.